This is the war of the Spirit. It's not flesh and blood. It's not screaming and yelling and shouting. It's not casting out devils. It is to worship me. For my praise will silence the enemy. My praise will force my will upon those who oppose me. Spiritual warfare is a release of my spirit, says the Lord. It is when those hearts are yielded and they begin to move beyond themselves and move into my realm, move into my space, says the Lord, that the enemy will be stilled. It'll have to shut up. And it will bring freedom. It will bring release to the captives. So change your concept of warfare. Stop being so aggressive against things and start walking into the yielded place of my spirit and begin to worship me in spite of everything else. For am I not greater? Am I not the one who has created all things? I've created all the weapons that the enemy would use against you, and yet they do not overcome me, for I have created them. And I know how to deal with those things. For too long, people have fought in the flesh, seeking to do my will, but yet not really yielding to me, for they thought that flesh and blood could overcome devils. It won't. It can't. For the devil, demons are spirit. They are not flesh. If they were flesh, flesh could subdue them. But you're fighting a spiritual warfare. You're fighting in the realm of the supernatural, and you can only overcome by the power of my spirit, says the Lord. It's not your will, it's my spirit. For as my spirit flows and goes on over the face of the earth, as my spirit flows out of my people, as a spirit flows out of my church, there you shall take dominion over the things of the enemy. For they will come against you. But my son said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He wasn't talking about natural things. He's speaking about the spiritual realm of the world. So many people so easily succumb to. But you don't have to, says the Lord. For if you will walk in my spirit, you shall overcome the world. This is what I have given to you. This is what the elders have sought for years and years and years and have never been able to grasp because they keep thinking they can do it, but it's only by my spirit. This is the revelation of the resurrection, not by flesh and blood, but my glory raised my son from the dead. My glory is spiritual. And my glory will be poured out over all the earth. For all shall see my glory in these days, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Okay, let's quote our favorite verse with us, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We've been talking about this for 2 years almost. January 1 will be 2 years. We've been using this scripture, and everything I preach seems to just relate right back to it. And we're focusing again or continually on leads us in triumph. You know, God, Yahweh, leads us in triumph. And triumph requires someone or something to be defeated or to be overcome. You cannot triumph until you've overcome something. Until you've proven God in your life, you haven't proven God. Until you practice what God has given to us, you aren't a practicing Christian. Can I say it that way? You know, the doctors practice and Christians need to practice what we say we believe. One of the biggest discouragement in the world, and I think in church, and one of the biggest turnoffs, is too many Christians don't live what they say they believe. Hello, I'm being nice right now. It'll get tough a little bit later. So agree with me now, and you're a step ahead. So you need to overcome. Now the thrill of overcoming is once you have overcome, it gives you liberty. It gives you freedom. When you've gone through a hard time and you overcome it, you know the power of God. You know what God is able to do for you. You know He can bring you out. But if you see, this is my problem with so many of us, is we are willing to suffer through. We have learned how to endure through the hard times. And I know there's a thing about endurance. There's a thing about just getting through. But God wants you to overcome, not just endure, not just to barely make it through. Now, there's some times, years ago, there was a Dr. English I heard from England. This is like 1980. I think that's a long time ago. And Dr. English was talking about in England, the church was just about non-existent. It's down to about 3 to 4% of England is Christian. 3 or 4%. And you wonder why they're in the state that they are. Well, I think the Muslim population in England is probably 5 to 7% right now. So there's only a little small percentage of Christians real Christians in England. And he said, but we are still there. We have endured. And he was believing in 80, you know, that they were going to have a comeback of a revival in England. Now, you've got to endure that because there's not a whole lot you can do. But you don't plan to just endure. And so many Christians, particularly in the United States, we have learned to hunker down. And we have learned to conceal ourselves so nobody really knows that we're a Christian. And yet the world is looking for Christians. The world is looking for people that believe what they say and say what they believe. We're tired of being conned. We're tired of being lied to. We're tired of misrepresentation. A neighbor of ours years ago told us, he says, you've never been conned until you've been conned by a Christian. Because that's the last person in the world that should con you. And yet Christians do it all the time. Little lies, small little lies, white lies. Well, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. Once you establish a pattern, it's hard to get out of the pattern. So I've told the church this for years. Everything, well, it doesn't really matter now, but everything I have is on tape. Now, you can't play the tapes anymore, but every sin I've ever done, I think, is on tape. I've confessed before. You can't blackmail me. It's all out there. And for a lot of Christians, we live a life of hiding, of where we still have stuff that's hidden. And it's amazing how even if no person knows what it is, Satan will bring it back up to you and he'll remind you, remember when. And because you haven't dealt with it between you and God, there's still that area of condemnation, which means you haven't overcome it yet. You need to. You need to not just get over it. You need to overcome it. You need to cut off those things so Satan has absolutely nothing to blackmail you with any longer. So you can have liberty. And I tell you, when you're free, you are free. Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Christians in church need to be set free because we've got all this baggage with us. And while we celebrate the Creator, the Redeemer, the Restorer, the Supplier, all that God is, and yet we haven't overcome into those areas because we're still living below our standard of spiritual living. I feel like being prophetic and say, my brethren, it shouldn't be this way. We should be setting the example. The Bible says we're to make the Jews jealous. I would venture to say most Christians don't make anybody jealous. How many people have you ever heard Donald Trump, boy, I wish I had what they had? Have you ever heard Bill Gates say, man, I wish I could have their peace? Now you hear people say it, but unfortunately, most of these people are doing quite well in their sin. I don't know where they are with the Lord. I'm just saying most wealthy people, they're still happy in their sin. They don't know anything different because they've never been confronted. They've never been confronted with a genuine Christian, with a genuine person who believes in the Word of God. Now, First John, this is all kind of review, but 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's interesting, the victory that has overcome. So you've already overcome, you just don't know it. You've already won the fight, you just haven't figured it out yet. You've got to get in the fight to win it. As long as you just say, well, I've overcome. If you're not willing to fight, you haven't really overcome yet. You have the ability to, but you haven't done it. You haven't engaged the enemy yet. You haven't done anything significant yet to throw him down and to exalt Christ in your life. And so we need to walk in the fact, the reality of God, that we have overcome the world. He says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith, our trust in God, that he is able. That he is more than able. He is willing. I like this. If you ask most Christians, is God able to change your situation? And every one of them say, yes. Yes, God is able. I'll ask the next question. Do you believe he's willing? That's where we have the hard part. Well, I know God's able to, because, I mean, he is God. He can do anything he wants to. But, boy, you know, I've got this issue in my past. I've got this issue at the present. No. You got to understand something. God is not only able, he is willing, if we'll cooperate with him. The key is our cooperation. The key is our willingness. The key is to die to ourselves and live for Christ. Amen? This is one of the key. Now, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus even said in Matthew 13:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we've been going through the churches of the Revelation, and we find out that each church was told, you've got to hear and you've got to overcome. It's not just in the hearing. It's not just in the overcoming. You've got to hear so you can have faith to overcome the things that you've got to overcome. And there's seven different things in the churches of the Revelation that each church specifically has to overcome one of these items. And you'll find in several, it sounds almost similar, but each one of them has a specific thing that God says, he who overcomes, he who has a triumph in this, he who overcomes, I will give to you these things. And every reward is different, so the overcoming is different because the reward is distinct for each one. We found out that the church at Ephesus had to overcome false spirits. The church at Smyrna had to overcome persecution. And today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, at the church at Pergamos. And Pergamos had to overcome the infiltration of wrong doctrine. The infiltration of wrong doctrine. Go with me to Revelation 2:12. It says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And they are not in a good place. He says, Satan's throne is where you guys are. In other words, Satan himself has set up a temple. There's people that worship Satan, probably openly, maybe by different names, but they openly worship Satan. He says, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual adultery. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, it's interesting, not just to your church, but you listen to what God's saying to all the churches, but you've got to have an ear to hear. That means you've got to intentionally hear what the Spirit of God is saying. This is not passive hearing. It is, I'm going after the things of God. Once I hear, I'm going to obey. Once I hear, I'm going to put it into practice. I'm going to become a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Amen? He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, we could say, to him who does the things that he hears, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Hallelujah. All kinds of good things in there. But he says, I like it. He says, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. Ooh, I mean, God cuts asunder to the soul and the spirit. He cuts under between hearing and doing. That sharp two-edged sword, he knows exactly what you think and what you do. He says in 13, I know your works. He knows. Now, the word works there are works of righteousness. We'll get into this a little bit later, but in six of the churches, he says, I know your works as a positive. In one church, he says, I know your works, which is a negative. Works that are, you could literally interpret that your profession, your employment, your activity. He says, I know your works. And in here again, it's in a positive sense. So I can say here it's works of righteousness because this is a church that's doing good things. Amen? There's some positive things that they're doing. And he says, you're doing these things even in where Satan's throne is. In other words, I know it's hard, but you're holding fast. You're holding fast to these things. He goes on to say, I know your works that you hold fast to my name and you did not deny my faith. You know, it is so easy to deny our faith in Jesus Christ. It is so easy to just kind of, well, yeah, I'm a nominal believer. I believe most of the time. I try to be a good Christian. Well, if you try to be a good Christian, you need to die. Because your problem is your flesh is still in control. Because you're trying to be a good Christian. How do you get to be a Christian? Lord, you're in charge of my life. Once you put Jesus in charge of your life, you don't have to try any longer. It's yielding. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth, in my life, in my household, even as it's done in heaven. Lord, I want your will. Lord, I yield to you. I'll listen to you. I'll obey you. See, this is Jesus is Lord. It's not just a nicety. It's Jesus, you have control of my life. This is how you become a Christian. This is how you begin to live your Christian life. And God will show things to you and reveal things to you, but you've got to start at that premise. Jesus, you're Lord. See, now this... We could go on so long. I'm really trying to cut this brief. So many Christians want to know Jesus as their Savior, but not their Lord. God, when I'm in trouble, get me out. Lord, help me. How many of you, I'll ask it this way, how many of you know somebody else, not you, we're not talking about you, you know somebody that has called out to God and God has supernaturally delivered them. It might be sickness, it might be disease, it might be poverty, it might be just be suffering, it might be fear, it might be guilt, whatever. You know somebody that God has supernaturally delivered. He has become their Savior, but they don't follow Him. They've never continued to live in that Christian lifestyle. They got saved. But the confession of salvation is not, Lord, you're my Savior. That's God showing His goodness to you. That's God's mercy to you. That's His grace. That's His power and strength to you. But the confession of salvation is Jesus is Lord. Now, in Paul's day, when you declare Jesus as Lord, you're putting your life on the line. This is not an easy thing. There's nations today, when you declare Jesus to be a Lord, you're putting your life on the line. Literally, they're killing children in some of the villages that ISIS is taking over because they're Christian children. They're beheading them right in front of their parents. And the kids are saying, I will not deny Jesus. And their parents, I will not deny Jesus. But they're watching their families literally be killed now. In Africa, some of these things are going on. In South America, it may not be that bad in some areas, but there's still persecution. It's everywhere. So when we say in America, Jesus is Lord, yeah. But Jesus is asking for your life. Not just a nicety, not just a confession, Jesus, you're Lord. No, Jesus, you're Lord. You're in control of my life. I will do whatever you tell me to do. It's a yielded life to Him above all things. Now, he goes on to say, because he goes on to say, he says, but you, this is what I have against you. Two major things. You held to the doctrine of Balaam. Now, we know Balaam is the prophet that Moab tried to pay him to put a curse on Israel, and he tried, but he couldn't do it. So one of the things we know about Balaam, he's a prophet for hire. There are people in the body of Christ who are prophets for hire. So we've got to be cautious of those people they will prophesy to you for a buck, for a dollar, for a position, for publicity, for notoriety. There are people like that around, and they infiltrate the body of Christ, but they're false. Now, we've dealt with false prophets. We've dealt with some of these things before and false apostles. But here, it's a little bit different because Balaam did more than just try to curse Israel for a price. If you read the scripture, and I won't give you the place for it but right now, but if you read the scripture, Balaam, after he couldn't curse Israel, went to Moab. And he said, even though I couldn't curse Israel because God wouldn't let me, I'm going to show you how to undermine and destroy Israel from the inside out. Now, this is a guy who knows God says you can't curse them, but I'm still going to work for their ruin. So what did he teach him? He said, if your wife or if your women will marry them, because men are suckers. Ed Cole talks about the power of sex. And whether you women know this or not, every woman has the power of sex over a man. Not the act. I'm not talking about the act, but you know, have you ever, what men, our chest puffs up a little bit when we're around the women. We just talk a little bit bolder, a little bit stronger. We're just, we're men. We just want to do that. And it doesn't matter who it is. Just like we want, it's like a peacock, you know, just strutting around. You know, just we want to impress you. And this is a power you have over us because we will make ourselves absolute fools for you. And if women know this, you can manipulate men so easily. Now don't do it. Because if a man's in the Lord, you won't be able to manipulate him. Hello? But Balaam said, if you can get your women in to mix in with the Jews, they'll marry your women, and because your women have the power of sex and can lead men anywhere they want to go, these men will allow you to bring your idols, your false gods, into the house of Israel, and you will lead them astray through the power of sex. He said, this will work. This will destroy Israel. It destroys many men, the power of sex. It destroys families because of the power of sex. It destroys so many things because of the power of sex. It will destroy the anointing. How many ministers have you heard of? Great, mighty ministers, men, people of God. Miracles flowing out of their hands, preaching the word of God with power and authority and conviction. Have done crusades around the world that have fallen because of sex. It's still a work today, that doctrine of Balaam. Just get them around women. Jesse Duplantis tells a story about he was in one church and he had preached that night and he'd gone back to the hotel room and he was getting ready for bed and everything. There was a knock at the door and there were two women there. It says, we're here to serve you. He said, well, thank you, but I don't need anything right now. I'm just getting ready for bed. I've eaten. I've got everything. No, you don't understand. We're here to serve you. He said, you're what? Whatever you want. The church had sent two prostitutes to him. The church. The doctrine of Balaam. I mean, if Jesse would have surrendered, now the church has a hold on him. We can blackmail you. We can get you to do anything we want to because now we've got something over you. This is the power of sex. This is the destructive part of sexual activity and between men and women. I won't counsel a woman alone. I won't even give the opportunity. I won't do it. Most pastors today don't do house visits because if the wife is alone, you can start a rumor and absolutely nothing happen. It's dangerous out there today. I had I forget how old she was, she was in coming to youth, about a 12-year-old girl, that she had written the F word downstairs on, she was not one of our church members, but we were ministering to children on the street and having them come in and everything, and she wrote the F word on all the bulletin boards downstairs and everything like that, and they came in and caught her doing it, and they told her, you need to apologize to us and to the students. No, I'm not going to. They said, well, you're not allowed to be in youth. I am too. I can come to youth. No, you're not allowed in youth. And they talked to me and they said, this is what she has done. Do not, we've got to go ahead and have youth. We can't stand out here and argue through the whole youth program. So Gordon, we're asking you to keep her from coming up and joining youth. So I'm blocking her. She told me, this is a 12-year-old girl, told me, if you don't let me through, I'll go to my father and tell him you sexually molested me. Well, what's the response? The police are required to act. Fortunately, I didn't know it, but somebody else saw what was going on before it actually started getting that far. And they stayed out of evening church. And they stayed behind a corner. And they stepped out at that time. And they said, little girl, if you do that, I'm a witness that you're lying. It is so good to have cover. It is so good to have cover. But see, all I have to do today is make the accusation. I don't have to have evidence. I don't have to prove it. I can just make an accusation. And you can destroy people's lives because of sexuality. And you've got to guard yourself against it. Women, you've got to guard yourself against using the power of sex. And men, we've got to guard ourselves against being used by the power of sex. Because it happens all the time. We just had a school teacher here in the community that he was going up for trial for sexual molestation, evidently over several years, with children from 17 to 14 years old in school. It's a shame. This is a doctrine of Balaam. He counseled Moab to destroy Israel through fornication and sexuality. The next thing it says, they tolerated those who held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now this is curious, because the Nicolaitans encouraged self-indulgence. Have you seen any of that in churches? I mean, self-indulgence can go into all kinds of areas. It can go into wild praise and worship. Well, I want to be open to what God's doing, but I want to be sure it's God. Now, some people will put restrictions. No dancing. Can't dance in church because we don't want to give position for the sex. Well, the Jews dance all the time. So banning dancing is not going to keep that out. You got to ban the wrong kind of dancing. We're a hugging church, but I've had to approach one young man years ago because he sought out the chesty women. And oh, he loved them. He wanted to hug them. And the women started coming. He said, when he hugs me, I feel really uncomfortable. I said, don't let him hug you. And I went to him and said, stop it. Because I started watching him. Stop it. You don't do that. So I like to give tent hugs. You know, I don't need to feel anything. I don't need to touch anything. I'm just giving a tent hug. I love you, not your body. Okay? I want my concern is for you, not what I can get out of you in a quickie hug. So you got to watch those things. But it's self-indulgence. It can come in weird doctrine. It can come in all kinds of strange things. But just so, I just have to do what God leads me to do. Well, that's fine if it's God. But if you yield yourself to everything that comes along, are you sure it's God? Because there's a right discernment. And you ought to have your flesh. Hebrews 5 and 6 tells us you ought to have your flesh disciplined to discern good and evil. You shouldn't have to go and pray every time, Lord, is this evil? Your flesh ought to react at evil. It ought to just be repulsed. No way, Jose. I'm not going there. I've had situations where I've told Debbie, I said, if you see this woman talking to me, you come and say I've got a phone call. Nothing happened, but I feel pressure from her. And Debbie, you just come get me out of that situation. I said, well, should I lie? Yes. And those say, just get me away. Someone needs to talk to you. If it's only her, so I need to talk to you alone. Okay, fine. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. See, you got to watch these things. And they draw you in before you even know about it. So the Nicolaitans encouraged self-indulgence. They taught bigamy. They taught bigamy. Now, that means having lots of wives. It's always good for the men. But lots of wives. They also taught that adultery and fornication were of no concern. No big deal. Sleep around. This is what, and it was infiltrating the church. Well, we just want to love everybody. Well, go ahead and love everybody. Don't give them place. We've had homosexuals in this church. The homosexual knew that I cared for them, knew I was concerned for them, knew where I stood on homosexuality, and they trusted me and came out of the closet and talked to me, and we were able to talk to several of them, but nobody else knew it. Nobody else needed to know. But I didn't have to change my stand because they knew that I was genuinely concerned for them as a person. And my biggest concern wasn't of condemning them, but they would never hold a position in the church. You understand that? If I know someone's sin, I'll love you. But if you got issues, you only go so far, because I'm not going to put you in charge. I don't want that spirit infiltrating into other areas of the congregation. Amen? So it goes on to say about what they taught, that eating meals offered to idols was lawful. That was no big deal. It's okay to eat. Now, this was a big deal in some of those cities, because this was pretty significant. It's not a big deal to us today. And Paul said, don't fight over it, but if someone's offended by it, don't eat the meat. Just stay away from it. And finally, and this is the worst thing, they mixed pagan rites with Christian ceremonies. They brought the pagan deities into church. So, well, who would do that? We were in Haiti years ago, and one of the churches that we ministered at, it was Sunday morning, and we came out of the conference. It was in a fair-sized town, but outside of Port-au-Prince, and the church was right on the edge. Now the city's overtaken, but then it was right on the edge of the town. As we came out of church, we're out there talking to the pastor and some other people, and we see this ceremony at this other church going on. They're having a little parade. And we said, well, what's this? He said, well, that's the Catholic church. Now, I've had Catholics get upset at me for this, and I'm not saying this to be anti-Catholic, but in some areas, this is normal. And I've talked to Catholic priests, and they've confirmed it is normal. The Pope does not condone it, but it's so culturally instilled in the churches that they can't break it, that people just won't let it go. I said, well, what's the thing about it? He said, well, they had just processed all their voodoo gods out of the church down to the river and had a voodoo service, and now they're coming back to church. So, excuse me? He said, in the church building, they set up their voodoo gods. And so at the end of Christian church, they take their voodoo gods and they go down to the shore and they have their voodoo ceremony right along with Christian and come right back. Well, that's what they were doing. They're introducing, you'll find it in Mexico in some places, but they're introducing foreign gods in, because originally, and I'm going to say Catholic, but Protestants have done it too. We want to accept the culture, so we will accept the sin that is prominent in the culture because we don't want to come out as mean and evil and nasty people. Catholics have done it. Protestants have done it. We do it in Kaiser. Well, everybody does it. That doesn't make it right. Well, my other pastor said it wasn't a problem. What does God say about it? I don't care what your pastor says. If I condone sin, it's still sin in the eyes of God. Just because I say, well, I forgive you. Okay, it may be forgiven for the moment, but you're still caught in it. See, I'm not doing anything to deliver you out of it or to change your way of thinking. These are false doctrines that come into the church that come in such subtle ways that we don't even know about it. Today, there are certain things in churches that are basically taboo. I was telling someone the other night, I've broken all the taboos. You know, we talk about a lot of things openly because I want you to know. I want you to not get trapped in the things that the rest of the world is accepting. Well, we came from a church where they don't believe in loud music. Well, I don't know what you mean by loud music. Well, I can take you to churches, they don't believe in any music, because the New Testament doesn't mention any musical instruments, and they want to be a New Testament church. Well, the New Testament church was Jewish. Jews knew how to play instruments. Read the Psalms. I mean, they're blowing trumpets, shofars, ram's horns. They got drums going on. They got the tambourines up. They got the dancing. They got the circle dance. They're just going for it. If you would do that in most Christian churches in the United States, Satan, get thee behind me, you know. And yet we've adopted the Stoic concept of Western religion that has come from the pagan rites being brought into the churches. If where you can't dance in church, you know, that's a pagan thing, to be serious in church. Can't smile. I was raised in a denomination. If you smiled in church, we asked you to leave. It wasn't quite that bad, but it almost was. It's like church is serious. If you have fun in church, you're not really seeking the Lord. And we'll get you for it even if he doesn't. We're watching. We've got our eye on you. We're looking. I saw that smile. The Bible says the joy of the Lord's our strength. Amen? And we've tried to get joy out of the Christian life. This whole thing about poverty, you know, poverty's next to godliness. Where do you get that in Scripture? Show me one Scripture. It says the way of the righteous is blessed with all good things. Woo! It says we are plenteous. Malachi says if you tithe, he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that overflows all your containers. Well, let's not tithe then because we don't want to be blessed. We don't want people in church to get too happy, too joyful. We don't want to dance. If we sing and we get a little bit too loud, what's a decibel level for loud? I don't know. I can't find one in Scripture. If it's too loud, take a back seat. Okay? If someone else wants to shout beside you and you're uncomfortable with it, move. You don't have to leave the church, but just... Man, they fling their arms a little bit wild when they get really into the Spirit of the Lord. It's like, well, just give them more room. You know? I've been in churches where, man, the Spirit's moving and everybody's shoulder to shoulder. And all you can do is just put your arms up a little bit and just, hallelujah, Lord, because there's no room. Now, I like what they do in Haiti. They just empty, and they do it in Africa too. They just empty the pews. So when worship goes on, we're not sitting in the pews. Can't dance in a pew. Can't jump up and down in a pew. You can't run in a pew. You got to get out. You got to have some movement. Got to have some room. And I tell you, for white folk, for Haitians, see white folk in Haiti dance with them, they love it. They go wild. They just love it. First time I danced in Africa, and Pastor Paul's been to Africa too. And they did the conga line dance. I thought that was just American movies. In Ghana, they actually do the conga line dance, and the children go out first. They do it at offering time. It's just really neat. And the kids go out at offering time, and the little kids are just dancing, and they're kicking up their shoes, and man, they're just having fun. And they all go around the offering basket, and whether they have money or not, they all put their hand in the offering basket. That way, nobody knows if they're giving or not, but you know, because they set it out in the middle of everything. I keep threatening, we're going to do that one of these days. Then when the children get done and they all file back into their little pews, then all the women come out and they're dancing and they're, whoo, and it's, man, they're putting on a fine show. I mean, it's just fun to watch. And when all the women are done, the men come out. You thought you saw dancing? You haven't seen anything till the men come out. And when the men start dancing, I mean, Pastor Charles, he leaps like a gazelle, which is the symbol of his tribe. I mean, he just leaps like a gazelle and flies through the air, and he's so elegant with it. It's like, man, if I do that, I'd fall after 6 inches. You know, it's just, there's no way I could do it. But I tried. I didn't fall down, didn't go boom, but I was thrilled. It's like you've got to get out of yourself, because the doctrine of the world is you can't have joy. I love it. Have you ever been to a bar in the daylight with the lights on? I was in one in Kaiser here a few years ago, and it was daylight. I wasn't there drinking. I was there with a friend. We were kind of looking around, and there was vomit on the floor. There was pee in the corners. I mean, when you're drunk, you'll do anything. And then you watch the ads on TV. You know, oh, man, it's really cool to be in the bars and all the dancing. Even when I drank, I never saw bars like that. You know, the people, it was in college, but, you know, when I was in the bars with them, they were all just so worried about getting drunk. They didn't dance. They didn't do nothing except stupid stuff. That's why they got drunk, so they couldn't remember it the next morning. You've got to be really gone to not remember it. That's a fake. You know You just don't want to, and it's a good excuse. We ought to get so drunk in Holy Ghost, I don't know what I did. We ought to get so caught up in God. Did I jump over the pews this morning? I really don't know. Was that me up there dancing? That was you. Oh, I'm so sorry. We're not. But see, do you understand? Wrong doctrine. Because the wrong doctrine will take your joy away. Wrong doctrine will steal you. I'm way over my time, aren't I? Wrong doctrine will steal the things of God away from you. And in Western, and I say this, in Western Christianity, where Catholicism has ruled and reigned, and it's true a lot of this in South America too, the churches are so solemnly quiet. You go to Africa, I tell you, Africa's where it's happening. The congregations in South America, where they have broken away from Catholicism, and by that I mean they've broken away from those traditions, there is freedom and there is liberty. And these people, even in Haiti, the ones that are serving God know they serve the God. And they are so excited that God is in their midst. White churches, God is here now.
Thank you, Lord.
Wrong doctrine will steal your joy. Let me give you a couple scriptures real quick. 2 John, verses 7 through 11. Says, for many deceivers have gone out in the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. The Nicolaitans, the Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, came in, and if they partook with them, they would share their evil deeds by taking away the things of God. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The more we try to make ourselves more comfortable to the world, the more we lose our message to the world, because the world is looking for someone with distinction. That's why they follow Miley Cyrus, why they follow some of these other entertainers, because they are so standout and so weird and so wild, but they stand for something different. And the church, it seems like we are just trying to conform to everything at the world. Well, we want to be respectable. Well, you need to be respectable to God. But you can accept things in the world that are not respectable to God, and you'll lose the witness in the world because now you look just like them. Why do I need to go to church if the church is as miserable as I am? If the church doesn't have the ability to overcome things, I'm already not overcoming, so why should I go to church and be with a bunch of other losers when my friends are already losers? Hello? See, we've got to start overcoming. We've got to start doing something. In Revelation chapter 2, he says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He said, I'll come against. If you don't change your attitude, if you don't stop trying to identify with the world, if you don't stop trying to let the world coerce the doctrines of Christ with homosexuality and sexual lewdness and all these things, if you just let those things come into the church and run wild in the church, well, you know, we accept gays, we accept lesbians, we accept this, we accept that, we accept pornography, we accept it. If you accept that, God says, I will come and fight against you. It's just that simple, people. I will come and fight against you. Verse 17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Listen, he's saying, listen to me. Pay attention to me now. I'm serious about it. Pay attention to me. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Now, hidden manna, how many of you know what manna is, what the word manna represents? Manna literally is, what is it? They went out in the wilderness, and God said, I'm going to give you manna, and they walked out. What is it? I don't know, it's manna, eat it. What is it? You know, God will do things for you if you overcome, and you'll say, what's that? God will say, it's a blessing of the Lord. See, it's not going to come the way you expect. It's not going to come the way that you have it planned out, because that's all flesh. That's all carnal. It'll come the way God wants it to come. It'll come in ways you can't imagine, because God is bigger than you are. God will pour out blessings in your life, and you'll wake up, where did that come from? I don't know, it's just a blessing. Take it and rejoice. Be happy. Begin to dance a little bit. Do the two-foot shuffle if that's all you can do. But begin to do something, but begin to express your joy. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, God, for your blessings. They follow me. They follow after me. I love Deuteronomy 28. It says, the blessings of God, if you obey and do these things, the blessings of God will come upon you and overtake you. I'm ready to be overtaken. See, when you overcome, you are overtaken. When you start letting God be your Lord, you start being overtaken by the blessings. You're not chasing them anymore. You're just doing what you're being about your Father's business. And as you're about your Father's business, the blessing just comes up and says, I'm going to grab hold of you, and there's nothing you can do to get away from me. Blessing! Just grab hold of you. Why? You say, well, what did you do to get this? I didn't do anything. I was just serving God. I'm just following Him. I'm just loving the Lord. As I love Him, the blessings just come and come. Remember Malachi 3? If you tithe, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that will overflow all your containers. How many want to be blessed like that? Have you heard what the Spirit's saying to the churches? Have you heard what He's saying to you? If you will cut yourself off from the thinking of the world, God has, what is it? Prepared for you. He's got blessings prepared for you. You can't even begin to imagine this day. And it'll take a lifetime looking back and saying, "Ooh, God did that for me." Yeah. How many of you would be dead if the Lord hadn't intervened at some time in your life? Isn't it amazing? Well, what was that? That's part of the hidden manna. You didn't even know it. And you're eating some of the hidden manna. When something good happens to you, that's the hidden manna. It's just coming out. We heard the other day, some little girl was talking, and she says, manna's like popcorn. I don't know, but it just pops up like popcorn. It just looks like nothing in the bag, and then pop, got woo, popcorn. And it comes in all kinds of flavors. Hallelujah. Would you get something out of this? See, we want to be susceptible to the Lord. And we want to serve Him because He has rewards for us that literally you cannot begin to imagine. So don't try to imagine a reward. Just see yourself serving God. Hear and do, hear and obey. Say, Lord, here I am, send me. Let's stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, Father, here we are. Lord, I pray that everyone in this building would just say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. I don't know what to do for the next step, but Lord, I'm trusting you to show me. I'm trusting you, God, to lead me. I'm trusting you, God, to take me to that next level. I'm trusting you, God. And Lord, I'm going to start celebrating your goodness toward me. I'm going to celebrate you, God, for my wife, for my husband, for my children. I'm going to celebrate you, God, for the good things you've given to me in this life. I'm thanking you, God, for the manna. I'm thanking you, God, for all the things that have blessed my life that I don't even know where it came from. It just seems to be so natural, God, and I take it for granted, but God, forgive us. Forgive us of taking your goodness for granted. Let us rejoice in every moment. Let us rejoice in all that you have prepared for us, Father, that we might find our joy in you, God. Because you are our source, not our job, not our position, not our schooling. But God, you are our source, and because of you, you have added all these things to us to bring us to this point. And God, you have more to bring us into. You have more for us to experience, more of your goodness, more of your bounty, more, Father, of your blessing in our lives. So, Father, we declare Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of our lives. He is Lord of our thinking, Lord of our actions, Lord of over our hearing, that we will seek to pursue the hearing of God, that you would have your way in us, Father. Lord, for this we give you praise and we give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.